Let's pray together. Father, what a great privilege it is to come before you, Lord God, and acknowledge that you are great and powerful, that you are merciful and kind. And yet, Father, you are holy and righteous. And because of your holiness, Lord God, you need to deal with our sin. Thank you for Jesus, who came to die for our sins, to bring us into relationship with you. Father, we do thank you for the journey through Habakkuk. Father, how you've opened his eyes. We pray this morning as we look at that passage, Father, that we too may have our eyes opened to see the glory of the Lord God, to see the grace where it is hidden. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves. Lord, may these not simply be words to us, but that you may speak to us through Habakkuk and through your Spirit. Father, we pray for each one today. We do pray for those who are away. We do think of the Bongas down in Victoria. Father, we pray for Tony Shipley in Western Australia as he heads off for work. Father, we pray for others that are known to us are not here. We commend them to you, Lord God. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, as we look at your word and ask that you will help speak to us, that we may know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2018, there was a man who was detained as he got to the airport after his wife reported him missing. She claimed he had emptied their joint bank account and he had abandoned his family and run off. It was later revealed that Mark's debit card had been hacked and he'd been away for work and he was out of reception for 3 days and he was coming back home. All he knew as he got off the plane was he was detained by the police because he was listed as fleeing under suspicious circumstances. Quickly, he was able to explain that this is what had happened, and they checked with the bank and it was all true. It seems like the wife's lack of information actually created a serious but unintended accusation. I think it would be safe to say that our lack of information has caused the vast majority of arguments and bad decisions. In fact, historians today will say that World War I would never have started if it wasn't for a series of misunderstandings. It's one of the traits of being human. We don't know everything, and we forget that we don't know everything. We make assumptions. Habakkuk, using all the wisdom and logic that he had, looks at society and he adds 2 plus 2 and he ends up with 13. He asks the question, what are you doing, God? Can't you see the mess the world's in, the evil and the wickedness? Why do you remain silent? Why don't you do something about it? Look at the poor, the oppressed. The rich abuse their power. The wicked rob and steal and slander. And the ungodly and the rich and powerful, they get away with it. What are you doing, God? I'm sure Habakkuk wasn't the first or the only one to say that. And then God gives the answer in chapter 2. He says, I have actually seen the wickedness of my people. I am aware of every single sin. I have called Babylon to be the rod of discipline against all those who call themselves by my name. And God says to Habakkuk, when you hear what I'm about to do, your ears will not believe what you're hearing. And now Habakkuk is doubly shocked. He says, Lord, I'm glad you're going to discipline your people for their sin, but using the Babylonians, they're 10 times worse than Judah. How can you, a holy God, a righteous God, use bad things to achieve your goal? It just doesn't make sense. There are people today who find it really hard to understand how God can allow wickedness and evil to occur. And they're angry at him. God sees every evil and he is using Babylon to teach a valuable lesson. There are 2 major shocks for poor old Habakkuk. And now he's actually humbled enough to take off his goggles and to look beyond his nose. He looks up at God's plan of salvation. And he's absolutely amazed. Wow. You know, we are like a native, jungle native who has experienced modern society for the first time. We're trying to adjust our minds to satellites, to jets that fly at the speed of sound. We're trying to adapt to skyscrapers and phones. You know, such concepts would be beyond the imagination of a native. It is beyond their experience. When we come to God, understanding the Lord God, we can only use our experience as a guide. And God says to us, prepare to have your mind blown. Prepare to be amazed. Now, the first thing we learn is that God is not like us, thankfully. To him, the past, the present, and the future, they're nothing to him. Nothing takes God by surprise. You only have to read Elisha to see how the enemy's planning and plotting. And he tells the prophet exactly what they're planning and plotting, and they're amazed. He's not hindered with our limitation. Unlike us, he sees not only the external, he sees our motives, he sees our desires, he knows our private thoughts. So Habakkuk begins his letter with a complaint against God. And he learns quickly how foolish he had been to make all these accusations of God. He reminds me of Job, who lashed out in pain, accusing God of not caring for the people, treating the wicked and the godly alike. And Job later says, "Forgive me, Lord, I spoke like a brute beast. I spoke of things too wonderful for me to know. I now put my hand on my mouth and I remain silent." I have had people really angry with God for all sorts of reasons. And yet after they've met the risen Christ, they realize their anger was misplaced. Their anger and their confusion are now transformed into praise and thanksgiving and love for the one who died for them. You know, people will say to me, "I've got a million questions to ask." And when they come to Christ, I'll go, "Where are your questions?" They go, "Well, I don't have many really." So how does Habakkuk respond to God? Habakkuk realizes he doesn't know God that well. He thought he did. He says in verse 2, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I've heard of your reputation." Habakkuk did not truly understand God's character. And this is one of the most important lessons in Habakkuk. It's a lesson that Jesus reiterates in the New Testament. Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus says to them plainly, "You do not know me. If you did know me, you'd know my Father." Now, the Pharisees thought they knew Jesus. They did extensive research on him and his family. And Jesus says to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. I told you," says Jesus, "you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the Christ." Amazed, the Pharisees asked him again, "Who are you?" But they refused to listen to the answer. "You don't know me." Habakkuk thought, as many people today, that God was simply like us, just bigger. You know, we consider how we might run the universe and think, well, God should do the same. And when he doesn't, we blame him. And once Habakkuk hears about the plan of God, he's absolutely astonished. And he says, "I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." He gets a glimpse of the future and he says, "Boy, you're amazing." And the prophet, in poetic way, he recalls all of God's dealings in the past. He recalls God's faithfulness to Abraham, how God delivered Israel from Egypt, the victory that God gave to his people time and time again. And then he says, "Lord, repeat them in our day. In our own time, make your presence known." But this is a very dangerous prayer, because our God is a holy God. He's not to be trifled with. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He shows no partiality to sin, whoever you are. And when Habakkuk says, Lord, act as you did in the past. He's very careful to add these words, but Lord, in wrath, please remember mercy. Habakkuk hears about the judgments that are about to be brought against Judah for her sin, and he acknowledges it. And it's severe judgment when you think about what's going to happen. Their nation's going to be gone. The temple's gone. Jerusalem's gone. They're all going to be deported. It's massive. I watched on the news as a woman was being taken away from her home. She was dragged by three policemen. Initially, I thought to myself, gee, that's a bit rough, treating her like that. She's still in the pajamas. And you need three blokes? And then you find out she had swindled so many elderly people of their life savings. And she ended up murdering two elderly people for their money. And my thoughts went from, gee, that's a bit rough, to, why are they being so gentle with her? I can understand. Whenever we accuse God of unfairness or not taking God sin seriously, we need to realise he sees what we don't see. Fast forward a bit, a few years in the future, after Babylon has invaded the land and deported the people, the question is, what did the people who were left behind do? Did they repent? Did they change their ways? Did they begin to take God seriously? No. God actually takes the prophet Ezekiel on a tour to show him what they're doing behind closed doors. Come, says the Lord to Ezekiel, I'm going to show you what the elders of Israel are doing in secret. And the Lord shows him. He shows him the elders of Israel worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars. He shows him they were worshipping idols, bowing down to the gods of the nations. And now Ezekiel himself is outraged, and he demands that God deal severely with them. In verse 16, Habakkuk says, when I heard what you have in store for these people, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. It was horrible. The judgment was horrible. But friends, the blessed and fortunate people of God, who were once the envy of the nations, had been ignoring God for decades. He had sent prophet after prophet, and they shut their ears. The Lord sent warning after warning. They weren't interested. And now God has become their enemy. This is the difference between the person who knows about God and the person who loves the Lord God and seeks to please him. As we saw last week, that's the definition of a person who's righteous in the old covenant. It's a person who seeks to please the Lord, though it's imperfect in many ways. Now, from the outside, the two look similar. I'm sure I've been conned by so many people who on the outside look wonderful, and God says, well, I know the heart. Our actions, our choices, our desires, they will speak clearly about what our relationship is like with Christ. What a transformation is needed for Habakkuk. He begins chapter 1 with complaining. He goes to accusing God of indifference, and now he recognises the Lord's holiness and grace, and he is filled with praise and thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. He learns patience. He learns to trust God, who is just and holy. Previously, Habakkuk thought that prosperity and freedom were the sign of God's blessings. And now he learns that God is good all the time. The Lord is in control in every circumstance. If the catch cry of Habakkuk 2 was, the righteous will live by faith, his second lesson is in verse 17. Even in times of great difficulty, God can refine you, he can strengthen you, and he can nurture you to grow in Christ. Can you imagine the transformation that was needed for Habakkuk to say what he says in verse 17? Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. What a transformation. This is amazing. Since Israel received most of its livelihood from agriculture, Habakkuk finally learns the ultimate source of comfort and security is not in those things. It's in God alone. His assurance is no longer in the visible and material, but it's in the unshakable relationship with the Lord God. And somewhere in chapter 3, Habakkuk's attitude changes from fear in verse 16 to faith and worship. When Jesus came to earth, he taught people to do precisely what Habakkuk experienced here. Jesus began to wean his people from the external to teach them to trust in the Heavenly Father who sees what we do in secret. He taught lessons by placing his disciples in difficult situations and calling on them to live by faith. In John chapter 6, Jesus shocked Philip when a massive crowd came, and Jesus turned to Philip and said, "Philip, where are you going to feed all these people?" And John, the writer of the Gospel, says Jesus asked this only to test him because he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "Lord, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Asleep in the back of the boat, a storm comes along, and their first response is panic and to wake Jesus up and say to him, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus says to them, "Oh, you have little faith." Time after time, he puts them in situations and says, "Can you trust me?" From birth to death, we are taught only trust what you can see. Only trust your five senses. And that is why Thomas has become the patron saint of atheists. At the resurrection, all the disciples came to Thomas and said, "We have seen the Lord, he is risen." And Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And later Jesus comes and says to Thomas, "Reach out your hand and put your head at my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas falls at his knees and he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." But that's not the end of the story. For Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen, you believe. Oh, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's you. That's me. I haven't seen Jesus physically. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, Jesus not only taught us to rely on the Heavenly Father, but he actually led by example in his own life. Search the scriptures, you will not find a single instance anywhere in the Bible where Jesus is anxious or worried or concerned for a lack of this or that. Not a single instance. He would say, "Why are you afraid?" Well, the disciples were afraid of soldiers. They were afraid of the Jewish authority. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of sickness and death. They were afraid of 1,000 things. And Jesus was saying to them, "Why are you afraid when I am with you? And I will be with you forever. Why are you afraid when your Heavenly Father will take care of you?" Habakkuk in chapter 3 gives us one of the most powerful expressions of faith in the Bible. That we can trust in God even when everything around us is collapsing. Even during the flood. Even during the fires. Even during the pandemic. Some of you may know that in Nigeria is currently experiencing severe persecution at the hands of Islamists. But believe it or not, it is having the opposite effect. It's turning those who were once casual about their faith into people who are strong in the Lord. Congregations whose churches have been burnt down are now sitting in the very burnt-out shells of those churches, and they are worshipping the God of heaven, demonstrating what James says, Blessed is he who remains steadfast in the truth. Incredibly, even though these persecutions are intense, many people are growing in their faith, and more are coming into the kingdom. Church attendance rates in Nigeria is one of the highest in the world, even though the region is always at high danger. Hardship does not extinguish faith. Doubt does. Hardship does not extinguish faith. The enemy, Satan, has not learnt what the second century Christian Tertullian said. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That is, the very persecution can have the opposite effect. It can bring about renewed vigour and worship in the Lord. Satan does not know this, and he will never know that, because he believes that people only worship God for what they can get out of it. That's what it says in Job. But that's not true. The response of the Nigerian believers has challenged Christians in the West, reminding us that faith doesn't vanish under pressure. It thrives. It shines. The book of Habakkuk is an honest dialogue between a confused prophet and the God of wisdom and grace. Habakkuk revealed his frustration about sin, all about him, asking God, "Do you really care what's happening?" And he finds out God actually does care. God sees everything, and he will judge in his own time, in his own way. When Jesus came to earth, he came to bring salvation. He came to bring grace to a dying world. And in our ignorance, we are like Habakkuk. We accuse the Lord of not caring. And yet the crowds followed Jesus. Some came to Jesus wanting wealth. And Jesus says, stop. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man does not even have a place to lay his head. You follow me, there's no money in it. Some followed Jesus and he said, stop. You're only following me because you had food and you've got full bellies. Seek food that leads to eternal life. Some, like Simon Magnus, followed Jesus, hoping that it would enhance his reputation. Stop. What are you doing? They were seeking crumbs when the Lord was giving them a feast and a banquet. Jesus was slandered and abused and crucified by the very people he came to save. He says from the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Today we can be like Habakkuk. We look around and wonder, what is God doing? We don't need lessons today on how to cope with luxury. We don't need lessons on how to cope with peace and happiness. We can do it naturally. We do need to be reminded how to live in a broken world. We need to learn how to live by faith and not by sight. Because here is joy despite circumstances. I pray that we may be able to say with Habakkuk, though the fig tree does not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That is faith which shines through the darkness, and a faith that can withstand any and all pressure. May that be your faith today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Habakkuk's honesty and openness. Father, we pray that we may go straight from doubt to praising you, that we may acknowledge, Lord God, you are far beyond our understanding, yet you are holy and righteous in all that you do. Lord God, I pray that you may speak to us. Father, that you may give us the peace which passes understanding. Father, help us to have ears that listen, ears that receive, hearts that are courageous, to know that you indeed are Lord God of all things. And Father, may our relationship with you be one of joy and blessing and not judgment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, Come Let Us Join Our Cheerful Hearts. We join with Christians all over the world, including Nigeria, a place where persecution is taking place. We join together as the people of God with cheerful hearts. Let's stand.